Amen. Thank you. We are in 2 Corinthians, so let's take our Bibles and turn there. I would like to say this is one of my favorite books, but it's not. And that's why, you know, there's only two books in the New Testament I've never taught through verse by verse. And one is 2 Corinthians, and the other one's Romans. 2 Corinthians, because it's hard for me. Romans, because it's such a big theological book that I felt I needed to wait until the end of my life to teach through that. So, anyway, we are in 2 Corinthians. So take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me give you some background. The false teachers from the church at Jerusalem, we won't call them false teachers, but they're Jewish teachers from the church at Jerusalem, have come to Corinth and they're causing a stir. And their problem is twofold. Number one, they're saying Paul is self-ordained. He is a non-accredited apostle. The accredited apostles come out of the church at Jerusalem. And they're also saying that his gospel that he preaches is defective, because he tells his converts that they don't have to keep the Old Testament law. And the church that is in Jerusalem is basically a Jewish church, and they believe in Jesus, but they believe that keeping the law is an indication that you are a person of God. And so they're very upset with Paul's ministry here. So Paul responds, and he says, well, I am accredited, but not by man. I'm accredited by God. I have his authorization. And the gospel I preach to these Gentiles here in Corinth and to others is that Christ is sufficient, and the Gentiles and others don't have to keep the law of Moses. God has given us a new covenant that supersedes the old covenant, the law of Moses. And so he has to defend himself. And so he picks up in verse 1 of chapter 4, and he says, therefore, in light of everything that I've said, since we have this ministry, meaning the ministry of the new covenant, as opposed to the old covenant, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. He says, because God's given me mercy, he saved me, he should have zapped me. I was a persecutor of the church. He showed me mercy. He saved me despite myself. I'm not going to lose heart. I don't care whether I get criticism. I'm going to preach the gospel until the day I die, despite any difficulties that I have. So that's what he says there. Verse 2, he says, but we have renounced. There's one thing that we do. He said, I'm not going to lose heart. I'm going to keep preaching the gospel. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame. So I think he's talking about these teachers that have infiltrated the church, and they are doing some very deceitful things. They are sneaking around using deceitful tactics, and they're twisting scriptures in order to undermine Paul and to confuse the people in Corinth, getting the people to come back under the law, doing whatever it takes. And Paul said, I renounce that. He said, that's how I used to be. Remember, he was charged by the Sanhedrin, the Jewish High Council, to go and hunt down Jewish believers. Jews who were just members of the synagogue who had come to Christ. And he was to go into those synagogues, and he was to find them. He talked to spies that he had all around who pointed out people who were Jewish but now said they believed in Jesus. And he did whatever it took to haul and bring those people in. And Paul says, I've renounced those kind of tactics. But it seems like these teachers from Jerusalem are using those very kind of tactics. So that's what he says he renounces. What has he renounced? Hidden things of shame, shameful activities. Not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully. And I think that's what these false teachers are doing. They are twisting the scripture. But I renounce the hidden things, but, watch this, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So he renounces doing these hidden things, and what he does is everything out in the open. He just manifests and preaches the truth, and every person can determine by his own conscience whether what Paul is doing is right or wrong. And then he goes on and he says, but we've done that in the sight of man and God. You know, God is my witness, he says, that, you know, what I'm doing is right. So he believes that God and the people that hear him preach will be his judge, whether he is authorized by God or not. Then he says in verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. So he says, even though I put it out on the table and I manifest the truth for everybody to hear, even when I act that way, the gospel somehow is veiled from some people's eyes, he says. See that in verse 3? Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. It's veiled to those who are on the road to destruction. Okay? And then he says, whose minds the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine on them. Now notice, he says the God of this age has blinded these people. He's the one that's put the veil over these people's eyes. That's the devil, right? So the devil is trying to get people to misinterpret or miss or not understand the gospel. He blinds them. Notice what he blinds in verse 4. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. He puts people in a cognitive fog. They hear the gospel and say, I just can't understand it. Say, they can't believe, you know. And unbelief sort of holds the gospel back from reaching the mind and changing people's mind and converting the mind. It keeps the gospel, the light of the gospel, the glory of God from penetrating the mind. Now, this morning I got up and I looked at the weather. The first thing I did, I got on my iPad and I looked at the weather and it said foggy. Okay, so, besides thinking how many people will stay home because it's foggy, I thought, well, that's okay. It says also that it's going to be sunny in the afternoon or by midday. And I thought, well, that's typical, because what happens, you get up in the morning, and oftentimes you've seen this, and there's clouds. It looks very cloudy, but by midday, what happens? The sun burns off the clouds. The sun burns off the fog. Okay. But some days, the clouds are so thick that the clouds shield the sun and the sun never comes out. Now the sun's up there, isn't it? If you got in an airplane, where would you do? You go above the clouds and guess what? It'd be sunshine. But the clouds are so thick some days that the sun isn't able to penetrate, isn't able to burn it. And so we are down here below under the clouds not seeing the sun. The scripture says unbelief equals blindness, and the one who blinds our minds is Satan, lest what he says is the glorious gospel, the gospel of light there, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And so people reject Christ. Now, what he says in verse 5 is interesting. I'm going to read the sentence, and then I'm going to show you how what I think it means. Look what he says. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, what he's saying is this. We don't preach that we're the Lord. We preach that Jesus is the Lord. We don't preach that we have some sort of authority over you. We don't say, well, I don't preach myself and say, you need to listen to everything I say. I'm not your boss. Jesus is your boss. I don't preach myself. We don't preach ourselves, he says in verse 5. But we preach that Jesus is the Lord. What does Paul think about himself? Look what he says. It's in verse 5. And ourselves, your bondservants, for Christ's sake. What we are simply servants. We're here to serve you. He says, that's what we do. Ministers are here to serve. That's what they are supposed to do. Some ministers want to lord it over people. Paul said, I don't preach that I'm your Lord. I preach Christ as the Lord. What I preach about myself is I'm here to serve you. Why does he do it? What's the motive for him to serve them? Look right at the end of verse 5. He does it for Christ's sake. Do you see that? That's what motivates him to serve people. He does it on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who touched him and said, you go and preach. See, that's how we know he is God-ordained and not self-ordained. If he was self-ordained, he'd do it for his own purposes. Since he does it for Christ's sake, we know that he is God-ordained. And then he says this in verse 6. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness. That's what God did on the day of creation. Remember when he created? He said, let there be light. There was darkness and gloom upon the face of the earth. Remember that? He said, let there be light. That's creation. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness at creation. Who has shown in our hearts? The same God who said, let there be light, and there was light, has shown a light in our hearts. Now, some people, that light never penetrates because the God of this world blinds them. But in our hearts, those of us who are believers, God has shined his light in our hearts, which is great. We are his new creation. He's lifted the veil off of our hearts. To give light, it says in verse 6. To what end? Here's the end. To give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the full image of God. The glory of God rests fully upon Jesus Christ. Now, we saw last week that the glory of God rested on the law, didn't it? The law was glorious, if you were here last week. But it was temporary. The glory was temporary. Remember that? The glory of God rests on Jesus, and it's permanent. Jesus is the permanent image of God. So Paul preaches Jesus and the glory of God resting on Jesus in verse 6. Then he adds a caveat. Look in verse 7. He says this. But we have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels. Some translations say in jars of clay. The gospel truth that we preach is contained in human vessels. See, we're just humans. Why? Why? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That, or so that, the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul is not a superman. Paul is not a hero. Paul is not a great orator. In fact, that's one of the accusations against him, isn't it? Paul can't even speak. Now, he writes a good letter, but he's not a very good speaker. See? Paul is weak. He's an earthen vessel. The gospel that he preaches about the glory of God in Christ is in an earthen vessel. He is not a person that's good looking. We have a description of Paul in extra biblical literature. In other words, not described in the Bible, but there is a piece of extra biblical literature that said Paul was an ugly little guy. Nothing to look at. He wasn't like Jim Lang, you know, tall, you know. Handsome, strong, virile. I mean, not like that. Paul was unimpressive. Now, look what Paul says. So we put it in these words. But we have this gospel treasure. And notice a treasure is something that you'd put in a safe, wouldn't you? That's how valuable treasure is. You'd put it in your safe deposit box. But God has put that treasure in an earthen vessel like us. See? To preach, Paul says. Why does he do it? That the excellence of the power of God, power may be of God and not of us. So when people are converted and lives are changed and people are healed, you know it's a God thing. It's not anything that Paul has done. Now, it doesn't say this, but I'd like to ask these false teachers that have come from Jerusalem, how many conversions have you had? How many churches have you planted? How many people have been healed under your prayers? And the answer would probably be absolutely nothing. But they think they're really important people. Paul realizes he's a nobody and God is everything. Then in verse 8 he says, we apostles, we preachers, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. He says, we are afflicted, we've been beat up, but that hasn't crushed us. You know, we've survived, he says in verse 8. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Sometimes Paul was perplexed. He ends up in jail. He says, what am I doing here in jail? You know, God told him that he would one day be preaching to kings. He thought he was going to go to a presidential prayer breakfast and preach to the president of the United States. Didn't happen that way. You know how he preached to the king? He ended up in jail. He had to appeal to Caesar. He goes before Caesar in a court trial. He's able to preach. He didn't realize that's what was going to happen. He says, many times we're perplexed. We don't even know where we're supposed to go next. Where are we supposed to go? Somehow the Lord shows him. See, we're perplexed, he says. But he says in verse 8, we're perplexed, but not in despair. We always know God is one step ahead of us. He has a plan. See. And then verse 9, he says this. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Go into all the world. Paul believes that. He does it. He goes. He gets beat up. He gets struck down. He says, I'm not forsaken and I'm not destroyed. I'm here to write this letter. I'm still alive. They haven't killed me. So Paul is a man of great perseverance. He never gives up because he believes he's on a God-called mission. He believes he is God's ordained man. And then he says this, verse 10, continues to describe his lot in life. Always carrying about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ. Constant, nonstop suffering. When we went through the book of Acts and we looked at Paul's missionary journeys, there are very few places that Paul goes that he doesn't get beaten up and left for dead. And he says he carries in his body the death of Christ. Christ died. He said, every time I get up, I said, Lord, am I going to die today? Probably will, you know. He's not concerned about that. He just continues to go, even when he's beaten up. Then he says this. Why? He says, carrying about, in verse 10, in the body, the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our bodies. Now notice the opposites there. Death and life. Do you see that? He says, I'm dying every day. But you know what? God gives me life every day. You know, Christ was crucified. What did God do with the crucified Jesus? Raised him from the dead. Paul says, God, I get crucified every day. The death of Christ reigns in my body, and every day God just raises me up. They've left me for dead, and God raises me up, raises me up. That's what he's just describing what his lot in life is. He dies daily, and God raises him up. So he doesn't give up. He just keeps on going. In verse 11 he says, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Look at that. For we who live, and he's talking about the preachers now who are going out doing this message, including himself, are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Now that's the second time the phrase Jesus' sake is mentioned, isn't it? When was it mentioned before? Back in verse 5. Servants, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. We serve you because that's what Jesus wants us to do. We do it, that's our motive, it's for him. And now in verse 11, we who live are always delivered to death. For what? For Jesus' sake. He says, I know when I go out today, I may end up dying. Somebody's going to persecute me. Somebody's going to throw me in jail. Somebody's going to beat me. But I do it. Why do you do that, Paul? What's the motive? I do it for Jesus' sake. See? That's why he does it. I mean, this is an amazing person. So that, he says in verse 11, that the life of Jesus also be made manifest in my mortal flesh. Because even if I were put to death, God would raise me up. and he'd give me life. And God constantly gives him life. He's dying every day and he's living every day. That's what he talks about. We only want to live every day. Most of us don't get up in the morning and think, oh, how am I going to suffer today? Now, we might suffer pain, but that's not for Jesus' sake. Right? That's just for old age's sake. You know. So, yeah, I don't usually get up and think, today, how am I going to suffer for Jesus' sake? And I'm a minister, but I'm a minister in a Bible college where the message is welcomed. But how about if I went to Afghanistan or North Korea and preached? I went to enemy territory. Guess what I would have to say? I expect to die today. But I know that God's not going to forsake me. And he'll probably raise me up in the midst and give me another day because I'm doing it for Jesus' sake. And even if I am put to death, one day he'll raise me up, you know, and I'll be resurrected. So just think about what Paul's gone. I have more respect for Paul when I just think of his mindset, how he thinks over these things. And then he says, so then, verse 12, death is working in us. Yeah, death is working in us, but life in you. Death is working in us, but life in you. Because we are willing to die, you've been born again. Life is in you. So we have this manifestation. Paul says, I'm dying daily, but God raises me up. He gives me life. And guess what? He gives you life as well because we are willing to suffer for Christ's sake. Now he comes to a passage. Now we come to a passage where Paul puts himself in a long line of faithful speakers on behalf of God, okay? And we see this in verse 13, and it's not apparent what's happening here, but I'm going to show you. Look what he says in verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, that would be in the Old Testament. What is written in the Old Testament? I believed, and therefore I speak. Do you see that? Notice the phrase, it is written. Do you see that? That's a reference to an Old Testament text. So now I want you to think about what he's saying. As we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I speak. We also believe, and therefore we speak. Okay, so what's he doing? He's quoting a verse here, and I want to show you the verse. It comes out of Psalm 116. So turn back in your Bible to Psalm 116. And we've been through 116, and I actually pulled out my Psalm 116 lesson yesterday and just took a look at it to see what I had said there to make sure I didn't contradict myself. So the quote is in verse 10, 116, verse 10. And the psalmist says this, and we don't know who this is. It doesn't say it's a psalm of David. We don't know who the psalmist is, but here's what he says. I believed, and therefore I what? Spoke. See, that's what Paul just quoted. He quoted that psalm right there. Okay. Now, the psalmist says, I believe, and therefore, based on the fact that you believed, what do? You speak. When you believe, you speak. But watch the context of 116. Okay? Look at a couple verses up there. Look at verse 3. Look what the psalmist is describing. The pains of death surrounded me. Boy, that sounds like Paul, doesn't it? Watch what the psalmist says. The pains of death surrounded me. The pangs of Sheol or the grave laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, the Lord is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dwelt bountifully with you. In other words, don't be worrying all the time. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Therefore, do you see that? God's delivered him over and over and over and over again. God's been faithful. I believe, therefore, what? I speak. I am greatly afflicted. So here, Paul remembers, as he's writing this letter to the Corinthians, he remembers Psalm 116. He says, you know, that's my testimony. I'm just like the psalmist. Beaten down, left for dead, God raised me up. I have the same spirit as the psalmist. I have the same belief as the psalmist, and that leads to speaking. See? So go back to the 2 Corinthians, and you see what that says there in that passage. Verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak. Genuine faith. Genuine belief bears witness to the truth. Belief speaks. Even when we're persecuted, we speak out. We don't give up. We don't cower down. And as a result of that, the Corinthians have been saved. Paul doesn't care whether he's attacked, whether they call him a liar, whether he's beaten down, whether he's left for dead. God's rescued him. He's believed. The light has shined in. And therefore, he speaks. That is the result of belief. If we don't speak what we believe, we don't really believe it. You go to a restaurant and you like it, and guess what you do? Oh, that's a great restaurant. You tell people about it because that's good news. Hey, we found a new restaurant. You don't. If you believe in Jesus, you tell people about Jesus in some way. Even if we're shy, even if we're persecuted, Paul says, I believe, therefore I speak. And then in verse 15 he says, for all things are for your sakes. All the suffering, all the beating, all the persecution that we experience are for you. That's why I do it, Corinthians. I've done it for you. See? That grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Notice that. Grace, having spread through the many, leads to something. Grace leads to something. Grace leads to gratitude. Look, may cause gratitude or thanksgiving to abound to God. See, Paul preaches, the Corinthians are saved, they experience grace, and that produces what? Gratitude. God, in the end, gets the glory. That's really what this is all about. It's all about God getting the glory. See? Not that Paul gets it, but God gets the glory. Okay? And then he says this in verse 16. Therefore, despite everything that happens, we do not lose heart. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Now, in this section, this is the third therefore. Now, I really should have covered this passage last week, but we had a brunch, so I cut it short. But I want to show you the three therefores, okay? And it works out perfectly by just doing a little shorter section here, but watch this. The first therefore is in 3:12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Do you see that? Therefore, we speak. We have great boldness of speech. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, meaning this ministry of the new covenant of gospel, as we've received mercy, we do not lose heart. We keep going. We keep preaching that gospel. And now, in verse 16, therefore, what? We do not lose heart. Paul is persistent in preaching the gospel because he knows God has called him. He has authorization from God to preach the gospel. He knows the gospel he is preaching is correct. It's the gospel of the new covenant, grace apart from the law. And therefore he speaks, he preaches the gospel, regardless of what he has to go through, for Christ's sake and for their sake. Their sake is salvation, for God's sake is the glory of God. And he never gives up. He believes, therefore he speaks. And we should be doing the same thing. So that's where we're going to pick up next week, right in the middle of verse 16, which starts the next section, believe it or not. Our verses in our Bible were not part of the original manuscripts. They were added by a guy named Stephanus, I think his name was, in 1500s, the verse numbers, okay? So we're going to pick up right in the middle of verse 16, and that actually begins the next section, which is section on the resurrection of the body. And that's where we'll pick up next week. Lord, we thank you for being so gracious to us. When we see what Paul went through to preach the gospel and never back down, even when people from the main church at Jerusalem attacked, we realize that we should be much more bold. We realize, Lord, that you've given us this glorious gospel in earthen vessels, which means it's hard for us because we're weak, we're frail, we all have different personalities. But you put that treasure, that thing that's worth more than anything else, and you've given it to us that when something great happens, it's a God thing and everybody realizes it. So Lord, help us to realize that we serve you, and those of us who preach do it for your sake and for the sake of lost souls. In Christ's name, amen.